Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I'm Lon, and we're so glad that you're with us today to study, what do we say? Come on, say it with me, the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then to apply it to our lives. And we have a wonderful message today from the Word of God with hope and encouragement for us as believers to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and also an important message for you if you're not sure you know Christ yet. So, without any further ado, let's pray and get into it. Let's pray. Let's take a moment and say, Lord Jesus, prepare my heart to hear your word today. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that ministry of opening our hearts and attuning them to the spiritual truths of the Word of God so that we can understand and process spiritual truth and it can grip and change our lives. So do that today with your word, Lord. We are also very grateful for this vaccine that is now spreading throughout our nation and to some degree throughout the world. Thank you for helping very smart men and women develop these vaccines quickly. And God, bring back our world that we lost in 2020 to this dreaded virus. We just thank you for your mercy, Lord, in developing treatments and vaccines for this COVID infection. And we commit our time in the Word of God to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Okay. Now, today we are going to continue in our series in the Gospels. Right now we're in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're in Luke's Gospel right now, picking up some passages that Mark and Matthew omit as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem and the cross. So, let's pick up. We're in Luke chapter 13, and of course, we are using the New King James Bible, a version of the Bible, and I'll ask you to join me as we look here in chapter 13, verse 22. And he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then someone said to him, Lord, are there few who will be saved? Saved from what? I remember when I was in college, I was living in a section of Chapel Hill, North Carolina. I was doing my fifth year, my victory lap. And there was a house that I could see from the porch where we were living that had a big blue sign. I'll never forget it. And it says, Jesus saves. Now, I didn't have the slightest idea what Jesus saves meant. Saves from what? Saves how? Now I understand it. But when we talk about being saved, what are we talking about? Friends, we're talking about being saved from the penalty of sin before a holy God that we are facing if we are not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and hidden in him in the sight of God. We're also talking about being saved from the eventually the presence of sin in heaven for eternity and the power of sin here in this life. The penalty, the presence, and the power of sin is what we get saved from when we give our life to Jesus. And Jesus obviously was preaching salvation as he was journeying towards Jerusalem. Otherwise, why would this person have ever even asked about it? He wasn't preaching good works. He wasn't preaching community involvement. He wasn't preaching community service. He wasn't preaching against all the ills of the Roman Empire. He wasn't preaching rebellion against the Roman army that was occupying Jerusalem. He wasn't preaching against any of those things. He is preaching salvation, which is why the man said, how many people are going to be saved? Okay, let's go back to the Bible now and see what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, to the crowd, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. Now you might say, wow, this verse sounds a little familiar. Well, it should. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he says. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in through it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, eternal life, and there are few who find it. Now, this is essentially the very same teaching, a few different words, but essentially the very same teaching as in Luke chapter 13. However, please notice that here in Matthew chapter 7, the teaching appears at the beginning of Jesus's 3-year earthly ministry that he says these things. In Luke chapter 13, we've already talked about it, and the passage even says it. It was towards the end of his earthly ministry when he's heading to Jerusalem to the cross. So once again, it's what I said last week, that Jesus taught some of the same basic truths using some of the same basic words more than once in his earthly ministry. This idea of straight is the gate in the old King James. I love it. S-T-R-A-I-T. Straight is the gate. Now, this is not our English word straight that means a straight line. S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Okay. This is S-T-R-A-I-T. These are homophones. Homophones. That means they are phonetic words. They're phones. But homo, they're the same. They sound the same in their phonetic pronouncing. They're both pronounced straight, but they mean a different thing. Straight with the GHT means a straight line. Straight without the GHT means narrow or difficult or hard or tight even is the way. And we still use that word in a very common phrase in English. We say, man, they're in dire straits. That is the word without the GHT. They're in a dire, narrow place. They're in a dire, tough place in that usage of it in our English language, dire straits. Now, Jesus is saying the same thing here in Luke 13 and Matthew 7, but at different times in his 3-year ministry. It's all what I said to you last week, that Jesus repeated himself often in his teachings. And so if someone can show you 2 different passages where he said it a little differently, no problem. When I preach the same sermon, let's say I preach it at church and then I go to a camp or something and I preach it at the camp, I don't say it exactly the same. It's the same basic point, but I don't say it word for word the same, and neither did Jesus. It doesn't mean the Bible contradicts itself, and it doesn't mean the Bible is wrong. It just means that we understand Jesus taught the same basic truths more than once. Okay, now, why does Jesus say that the gate is narrow and few there be that find it? Well, because getting to heaven is a one way to do it kind of thing. I meet people all the time who say, oh, there's many ways to get to God. We all end up at the same place. No, I'm sorry. That is not what the Bible teaches. To the contrary, the Bible teaches there's only one way to get to heaven, and that everyone who follows the wide road to try to get there, with all these other isms and ologies that they follow, they're not going to make it. This is why Jesus says that it's a narrow way. And it explains John 14:6. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, look at this, No one comes to the Father except by me. So it's a very narrow road to get into heaven. It's by trusting Christ and what he did for us on the cross to pay for our sins and the plan of salvation that's based on that. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Look at this. Nor is there salvation. Remember, we already talked about salvation from what? Well, from the penalty, from the presence, and from the power of sin. Nor is there salvation in any other. Watch, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, how can you say it any clearer than that? And I don't understand how seminary professors and preachers and Christian leaders, I don't understand how they can say that there's more than one way to get to heaven. Are they not reading the same Bible I'm reading and you're reading? Do their Bibles not contain these verses? What's wrong with them? The Bible is very clear about this. There's one way to get to heaven, only one way to get to heaven. There are many ways to miss heaven. The road is wide, Jesus said, if you want to miss it. But if you want to hit it and get there to heaven, the road is narrow and you must come that way. People can accuse us of being narrow and of being judgmental and of being intolerant and of being all kinds of other things when we say there's only one way to get to heaven. But friend, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what Jesus reiterated right here in Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke chapter 13. All right, now let's go back to Luke 13 and pick up with the rest of the passage. All right, and after Jesus said, verse 24, strive to enter in at the narrow, the straight gate, with no GHT, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. And then he tells a story. He said, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you will each begin to say, well, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you in hell, this is his common language for what hell is like, weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. This seems to indicate the people in hell can see what's going on in heaven. Well, my friends, it certainly does. And if you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, we're going to get there. Certainly the rich man could see Abraham and Lazarus in heaven with the great chasm fixed in between them. It certainly appears that perhaps people in hell can see heaven, which only makes their pain and their weeping and gnashing of teeth worse. Okay, and Jesus goes on, verse 29, and they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. These are Gentiles he's talking about. And indeed, there are the last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. He's talking about the Gentiles here, whom the Jewish people consider the dregs of the earth and the last, the caboose on the train. Well, Jesus says, you know what? Some of you who think you're first, you're the engine, you're the big Pharisees, you're the rabbis, you're all the Jewish chosen people. Hey, many of you are going to be last in the afterlife, and many of these Gentiles that you think are last are going to accept Christ, and they're going to be first and in heaven. Now, let's go back, shall we, to Matthew chapter 7, and we see Jesus saying this very same truth. Look at this. It says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father who is in heaven? That people come to Christ, that they trust Christ, that they give their life to Christ. Okay, now watch. And many will say to me, verse 22, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Both passages, Luke 13, Matthew chapter 7. The key is, I never knew you. Now, this word that's used in both of these passages is the Greek word gnosko. There are two words in Greek for the word K-N-O-W. One is gnosko, and the other is oida, gnosko and oida. Both of these passages use gnosko. And although it's not true universally, for the most part, gnosko, and it certainly does in these passages, means to know something or someone with an experiential knowledge. And oida is used for knowing something in a concrete, test tube proven sort of way. So you oida facts, you gnosko people. Do you understand what I'm saying? You oida facts and information, but when it comes to knowing someone experientially, you gnosko them for the most part. Now, certainly that's how it's being used here. Jesus said, I don't gnosko you. I don't know you in an experiential way. You don't know me in an experiential way. And folks, this is the word that's used to translate in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at that. I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard Bible, because I like their translation. Let me read that to you. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the man, Adam, knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. So, this is the word yada in Hebrew, meaning to know in an experiential way. And that's what happens when, you know, this doesn't mean to know about your wife. That isn't what Adam did. He didn't know about Eve. He knew her in the most intimate and experiential ways you could ever know anybody. You understand what I'm saying? And this is the same word in Jeremiah 31. Let me read this to you. Look with me, if you would, at verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant, the new one, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at this personal aspect of the new covenant. This is quoted, this very passage in Hebrews chapter 8, telling us that this new covenant is the covenant that God made with us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, God says, I will do this, I will do that, I will put my law in their heart. And look at the next verse, verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, you need to know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. So this is the new covenant in Christ. And of course, this is what we get when we come to Christ. We get that experiential relationship and connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is translated gnosko. that we will know God in that experiential way, as intimate as a man knows his wife. That's as intimate as it gets. And God said, this is the way it'll be between me and the people who come to Christ. Now, this, my friends, is what being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations that we have to keep. It's not about a bunch of law and rituals that we have to keep. No, it's about coming into a personal relationship with the living God, where we know him in the most intimate way, and he knows us in the most intimate way. And this is what Psalm 139 says. David says, look at this, verse 1. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. There's our word. And then for the next 10 or 12 verses, David goes on to tell how deeply God has known him. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. Verse 2, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my standing and my lying down. You are intimately, verse 3, acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, verse 4, behold, O Lord, you know all of it. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. Where can I go from your spirit, verse 7? Where can I flee from your presence? Everywhere I go, he goes on to say, you're there, and you know everything about me. Okay, my point is, what Jesus is saying, I knew you not. I never knew you. He's talking about this intimate connection that comes when we know Christ. And he's saying, hey, I might have taught your streets and you might have done mighty things to try to do for me. You might have been a preacher, a liberal preacher. You might have been a liberal seminary professor. Who knows? But I'm sorry. You were never born again. You were never saved. You never experienced the new birth. You weren't, as Colossians chapter 2 says, we were made alive in Christ to God the Father. No, this never happened to you. I don't know you. And you can't get into heaven unless you know me like this. Now, friends, if you're listening to me and you've attended church your whole life or whatever, but you don't have that experiential relationship with the living God, you say, how do I know if I have it? Friend, if you got it, you'll know. That's all I can tell you. If you got it, you'll know you got it. And this is what the Bible offers, not religion. It offers this kind of personal relationship with Christ. If you don't have that, then my friend, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, whatever I think I've done to come to you, I haven't done it right. I need to completely give up any attempts to impress you or win my way into heaven, and I need to trust what Jesus did for me on the cross and surrender my whole life to you as my Lord, plus nothing. Okay? Now, I remember one time at the gym. You know, I know it doesn't look like it now, but I used to work out all the time. I was lean and mean. I was buff and tough. Yes, I was. But anyway, I kind of went to this gym for years, and I kind of became the chaplain of this gym. Now, let me tell you what happens when you're the chaplain of the gym. It means everybody knows you're a pastor, and if they don't have a problem, they don't even want to talk to you or get near you. They're afraid of you. But when they have a problem, then they'll come and open up and try to get your help and advice. That's what it means. So I was on the life cycle one day, and I was riding and sweating, and this guy comes up to me right in front of me, standing in front of me, and he goes, you're a pastor of a church, right? I said, yes, I am. And he said, McLean Bible Church, right? And I said, yes, I am. Not a sermon, just a thought. And he smiled and he said, can anybody come to your church? And I said, of course, I'd love to have you attend our church. And he said, well, I need to. He said, I really need to get religion back in my life. And I said, what? He said, I need religion back in my life. And I said, well, look, I don't mean this wrongly, but at McLean Bible Church, we don't offer people religion. He said, he looked at me quizzically and he said, of course you do. I said, no, we don't. And I said, the Bible doesn't offer religion, and we don't offer religion. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, McDonald's offers hamburgers. He said this to me, and churches offer religion. I said, nope, no, we don't. I said, what the Bible offers and what we offer at our church is a personal relationship with the God of the universe, a personal connection with the God of the universe where you become his child and he becomes your father. And the intimacy is overwhelming between the two of you. I said, now that's what you need, and it's life-changing. We can help you with that. I said, religion is just a bunch of rules and regulations man makes up to try to work his way to God. That is not what the Bible offers. That's not what we offer. But if you want to know Jesus in a real and personal way, we can help you with that. Friends, I hope you know Jesus in a real and personal way. Now, that's the end of our passage, but we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. Nice and loud. Come on. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. And how great it is to be preaching the word of God with you today. And that makes me need to say, you know what I say, Jackie Gleason. Come on now. Say with me. How sweet, come on, it is. Amen. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 for a minute. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in through it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is a sad truth, you know, that heaven is not going to be as populated as hell, for sure, and probably not going to be as populated as you and I maybe think it is. All the people who are calling themselves Christians in the world, in our world, and who have called themselves Christians down through the ages, folks, according to Jesus, not all these people are going to be there. You know, I love what John Newton, the composer of Amazing Grace, and you know, he was a terrible slave trader and just a perverse man before he came to Christ. And I love what he said. He said this, when I reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. The first wonder is to meet some people there that I had not thought to see there. The second wonder is to miss some people I had expected to see there. And third, the greatest wonder of all is to find myself there. End of quote. Praise the Lord. What a great quote. I love that quote. But what's he saying? He's saying there were a lot of people he expected to be in heaven when he got there, and they weren't there. Now, there were some he didn't expect to be there, and they were there. But the point is, there were a lot he expected. Church members, clerics, seminary professors, evangelists, Christian leaders, and they weren't there. Why? Because Jesus said, I never knew you. You know, and they said, but we did great things for you, Lord. We preached for you. We taught in seminary for you. You know, we every week we hosted the soup kitchen for you, and we counted the offering for you. Jesus said, yeah, but I'm sorry, that's not how you get into heaven. Narrow is the way. You gotta come through that personal trust in what I did for you on the cross. And you were trusting all this other stuff, and you poo-pooed the idea that I was the only way to get to heaven through by trusting me on and what I did on the cross, and they're not here. Okay, well, what about those of us who have trusted Christ? It's interesting that Peter asked that very question to the Lord, and his response brings so much hope and encouragement to us as those who really are following and trusting Christ. And I want to close with this, and I hope this will bring great encouragement to your heart. Here we go. We're in Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 23. Jesus has just gotten through dealing with the rich young ruler who went away sad because he had many possessions and wouldn't give them away as Jesus told him to. We'll cover that when we get there. But look at this, verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The Jewish people have their common theology in the time of Jesus is if you were rich, God, you were blessed by God. You were doing things right. But if the rich can't get in who are blessed by God, how are we going to get in? Look, the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus again said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or woman to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus, looking at them, said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And Peter began to say to him, see, Lord, we have left all and followed you. We have left all and followed you. Peter said, I understand what you're saying. And the rich young ruler would not leave his riches to come follow Jesus. But Peter says, Lord, we've done that. We left everything. We might not have been rich, but we left it all. Matthew walked away from the tax table. Peter and James and John walked away from fishing. And all the other apostles walked away from everything they had and did. And that's Peter's question. What about us? Now watch. And maybe you left a lot to follow Christ. Hey, when I came to Christ, whatever relationships I had with my relatives were gone. And whatever relationships I had with a lot of people in Chapel Hill were gone. And I left pretty much everything to follow Christ. Well, here's the answer. Peter said, verse 28, Lord, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, look at this. Assuredly, I say to you, and my friends, if you've left a lot, this is for you. There is no one, look at this, who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive, look at this, 100-fold now in this time, in this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, they will receive eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's what Jesus said in talking to these Jews and telling them that they weren't going to go into the kingdom of God if they didn't trust him, but the Gentiles who trusted him would. Now, y'all are Gentiles for the most part, and this is for you. You were last in the minds of the Jews, but you're going to be first in the mind of God because of your trust in Christ. But look what he says here. In this life, 100-fold houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and with persecutions. It's not going to be, it's not going to be tiptoeing to the tulips, Jesus says. But I am going to reward you richly. As my children in Christ, as my followers in Christ, as people who knew me and I knew you, I'm going to reward you. Anything you walk away from, I'm going to more than pay you back for that. And, I found fathers older men in my Christian life, and mothers, older women in my Christian life, and friends in church and in seminary, who replaced my brothers. I found brothers and sisters there that replaced my real siblings. And maybe you probably did too. And I was walking around the block the other day and I was thinking and praying and just saying, Lord Jesus, when you think that I left Chapel Hill with a knapsack on my back and $5 in my pocket, I still remember the $5 bill. It had the red seal on it, which you can't get anymore. I remember that bill. And Lord, you look at how you've blessed me materially and in every other way, with my wife, with my children, with my grandchildren, with the years of ministry you allowed me to have without disgracing myself or you or you know, or my family. Lord, when you think about all that, Lord Jesus, you did exactly what you said you were going to do. You gave me back 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold, and eternal life when I leave. Friend, if you've left for the Lord Jesus Christ, similar things, take heart. God is going to do exactly what he says here. And when I committed my life to Christ, I said it's 100% or nothing. And that's what God wants you to do. 100% or nothing. With the understanding that God will never be your debtor. You give it all up and give your heart and life to Jesus, like Peter said. Lord, we left everything to follow you. You do that, and God will give you more than you ever dreamed of. Not just money, but everything. He will never be your debtor, and he's certainly not mine. And I hope that'll encourage your heart to follow him with all of your heart. Let's pray. And let's take a moment if you need to say, Lord Jesus, I've been holding back. I've been trying to protect myself, protect my possessions. I really haven't put it all on the altar with you, Lord. But I'm willing to do that today and trust you to do what you say here in Mark's gospel. Then let's take a moment and pray, and you do that. Lord Jesus, I thank you that Bob Eckhart, who led me to Christ, was the one who said to me for the very first time, God will never be your debtor. And I, 50 years later, Lord, not only have I never forgotten that, but Lord, I will stand up and declare with absolute certainty that that is true. Lord, you are not my debtor by any stretch of the imagination, and you will never be anyone's debtor who gives, as Peter says, gives it all up and just follows you in simple, childlike faith and obedience. Lord, help all of us be those kind of people that we may be able to say when we get to heaven, Lord Jesus, you were good to me beyond anything I deserved. I gave you me. That's it. And Lord, you gave me more than I could ever imagine. You are not my debtor. You don't owe me a thing. Jesus led me all the way. Make us those kind of people, Lord, who lay it all on the altar for you every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Wow. Okay, I got a little carried away today. Maybe I went a tiny bit long. But that's okay. We're doing the Word of God. There's COVID out there. Where are you going anyway? That's right. And what a great truth. My gosh. Lord, I've left it all for you. And the Lord says, yeah, well, let me just tell you how that's going to end up. It's going to end up well. And I'm going to see to it. How great is that? What hope that brings to our walk with Christ. Hey, God bless you. We'll continue in our series in the gospel next week, Lord willing. And I hope this week that, my friends, you will have a blessed week as you follow the Lord Jesus. God bless you.